Welcome to the King James Bible Seminary. My name is Myron Boffman, and I'll be your instructor today in the Word of the Lord. This is the Old Testament poetry class. We're on Psalm 62. Psalm 62, so if you'd be so kind as to turn to Psalm 62, we'll get started with this lesson, which is entitled, I'm Never Alone, or We Are Never Alone, collectively. Psalm 62, to the chief musician, to Jeduthun, a psalm of David. I'd like to welcome everybody here to our classroom. Appreciate everybody's attention and attendance. May the Lord bless us during this time of study of His Word, that He might receive the proper service and honor and love and adoration that He deserves. Amen? Okay, all right. Let's see. Let's take a look at Psalm 62. If you're there. Yes? No? Truly my soul waiteth upon God. From Him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will ye imagine mischief against a man? Ye shall be slain, all of you, like a bowing wall shall ye be, and like a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his excellency. They delight in lies. They bless with their mouth, but they curse inwardly. Selah. My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from Him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. And God is my salvation and my glory, the rock of my strength. My refuge is in God. Trust in Him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before Him. God is a refuge for us. Selah. Surely men of low degree are vanity, and men of high degree are a lie. To be laid in the balance, they are altogether lighter than vanity. Trust not in oppression, and become not vain in robbery. If riches increase, set not your heart upon them. God hath spoke once, twice have I heard this, that power belongeth unto God. Also unto thee, O Lord, belongeth mercy, for thou renderest to every man according to his work. End quote. May the Lord add His blessing to the reading and hearing of His beloved word. Let's get on with this lesson. I'm never alone. We're not talking about aliens from outer space here. There are no aliens from outer space, by the way. We've explored that previously here at the seminary with our observatory, and we've just never seen anything out around Saturn, or the moons out of Saturn, or Jupiter. Mars, no, there's no Martians, sorry. So we're never alone, so who or what are we talking about if we're never alone? Okay, yes, we're never alone in our fellowship with one another, that's true. We're never alone when we have God. Yes, that is correct. Now, the evidence regarding the date of this composition, Psalm 62, have been written is uncertain, but generally it is regarded as having been composed during David's trouble with the Absalom rebellion. If you remember, his son tried to take his kingdom from him, and perhaps even his life in order to do so. Now, David uses the words God or Elohim and the word Lord Adonai in this psalm, which emphasizes his relationship to God, the all-powerful creator, and that he, that is God, is Lord Governor over this world through his providence. Now, that doesn't mean God wound up the universe and sat back and watched it go. No, he takes an active role in our daily lives. God is a God of the universe. He is the God of the universe, besides being our personal God and Savior. It's because he is ever present in all points of time and space that we are never alone. That's pretty plain. God is all that King David claims that he is. He is the author of our salvation, our defender, our strength, and fortress. King David also emphasizes the uniqueness of God with the word only. If you notice in the psalm here, only is repeated quite a few times. So this points to the uniqueness of God. Indeed, even as Isaiah so testifies, he says, quote, "I am the Lord," with all caps, capital L-O-R-D, "and there is none else. There is no God beside me. There is none beside me. I am the Lord, and there is none else." That's found in Isaiah chapter 45, verses 5 and 6. He is our only source of salvation. He is our only source of life-giving provision, both physically and spiritually. He provides for us physically, bodily, making sure we have food and shelter and clothing, things we need. What we have, he has given to us. Some of us have more than others. That is through his providence and his wisdom that he knows what we are to have. He takes care of us according to his plan. He therefore is our one and only everything in our lives. Now, this psalm has five strophes. Strophe, if you remember, is like a stanza. The psalm has five strophes. Verses 1 and 2 is the first one. Verses 3 and 4 make up the second strophe. Verses 5 through 8 compose the third. Verses 9 and 10 make up the fourth strophe. And 11 and 12 are the ending of the psalm, the fifth strophe. All right, let's go quickly through our verses here, making a few observations as we go along. Hopefully they'll be helpful. If you have any questions, save it to the end of the lesson, and we'll try to cover those then. Verse 1, "Truly my soul waiteth upon God." Stop right there. Truly, that is, honestly, nothing being fake about it. My. Oh, I'm so sorry. Excuse me. My soul, that is your entire being, waiteth. Now, in the King James Bible, the ending there, the E-T-H, seems to mean pretty much that this is a present and continuing into the future. Present and ongoing tense. It is continuous. So my soul continues to wait upon God. Never tiring, ever patiently, and ever faithful. Always. Truly my soul waiteth upon God, Elohim, the all-powerful one, the creator, my creator. He created my soul. He created my body. It is, quote here, this is a quote from the John Calvin commentary on this passage. He says that it is that settled submission when talking about waiting. It is that settled submission when the faithful rest in the promises of God, they give place to His word, obey His rule, and keep down every murmur of passion in their hearts. End quote. So, people have a tendency of murmuring or complaining in their hearts. In their hearts, yes. And there's jealousy in this world, even in the world of Christianity. You look at what somebody else has. They have nice cars, they have money in the bank, a nice house, beautiful family, and then the tendency is you compare. You compare. Oh, wait a minute, Lord, I don't have these things. I'm not a billionaire or a millionaire. I don't have a 1,000-acre ranch or, you know, I don't have a bunch of friends on Facebook. I don't have a large following. No murmuring. We're to be faithful to the Lord. In all things, we are to be content. Here we see the patience of the saints. We wait on God faithfully to act or not act. We wait on God faithfully to act or not act as He so chooses. That's where the submission comes in. That's the patience of the saints. We see the trust of King David in his Savior, and in the psalm he displays his confidence openly in God's faithfulness. Now this is contrasted somewhat with King David's statements elsewhere in some other psalms, where it seems like God has abandoned him. He was all alone. But obviously, God had not abandoned him. God is therefore not to be doubted or criticized, because it's very unjust. But instead, trusted and praised as King David states here. That is the correct thing to do. It might be hard sometimes, but that's part of submitting to God. Waiting patiently on God teaches us submission to His will and to trust in His wisdom. You know, we don't understand everything, why it is this way. Faith must have patience to be faith. Confidence in God gives us hope. We need to have a virtuous life. We need to be filled with hope. We need to be filled with confidence in God. We need to have our faith anchored in the solid rock. The patience must be there. Okay? The patience must be part of our makeup. We don't need to be anxious for anything. Verse 2. He is only my rock and my salvation. Again, the uniqueness of our Lord and Savior is evident in this psalm. That means all false gods, all false foundations, all fake religions, and there's many of them, people make them up. Yeah, personal religions. Yeah, they're, one person has their own opinion of what pleases God instead of looking at the Bible. All false gods, all false foundations, all phony, baloney religions. Religions, in modern terms, actually means more of the outward religion, what people do, the practice, what they do in church, or how they act. That's your religion. Your spirituality is becoming more and more, in modern terminology and thought, your spirituality is not as emphasized as much as religion, though they should be, your actions and your piety should be united and not divided into compartments. False or phony philosophies are really found to be nothing. God, in contrast, is our all in all. Christ is our rock, who gives us our solid footing in life. We build our lives on the solid rock. Now, Exodus chapter 17, verses 1 through 7, gives us the story of how the Israelites were thirsty in the desert and God provided water for them faithfully through a rock. And that rock followed them. Now, this is a true historical miracle. It illustrates how God provides for us daily refreshing living water to all who thirst after righteousness. Only God saves through His free grace. Only God is our source of this refreshing living water. All false religions are different than this. They demand some sort of climb or steps to God, whereby the pathway to God is carefully earned through a prescribed method. There are a lot of rules to follow to get to God in these religions. And then Mormonism, you become a god. Yes. All right. That's just amazing how they believe that. That's so far. I just don't understand how they can even think of themselves as Christian. But you know, just like Roman Catholicism, they want to blend themselves in with Christianity to be accepted and not separated from the true Christ. It is a false front that they actually have, because both are false churches. Anyways, now the first phrase of this verse, verse 2, eliminates foolishness like the fake religions and false foundations and false philosophies. People would like to go back into philosophy, old ancient Greek dead men's bones type philosophies. Try to base their life morality on that, and that doesn't work. It's actually a foolish, according to our verse here, all that is a foolish waste of time. We need to stay clear of it. We don't need all that. Doesn't do us any good. Verses 3 and 4. David describes the lost in their jealous war against the saints of God, as well as God, and foresees their ultimate destruction. King David describes the lost in their jealous war. It's not just against us, but against God Himself. And that will ultimately result in their destruction. He says here they're like a sagging wall, a wall that's ready, a wall that should be holding up a house or something, starts to sag, so that the house is in danger, the whole house is in danger. If you build yourself your life upon a sagging wall, false foundation, it'll fall in on you. Your life will collapse all around you. So, it's also like a falling down fence that needs mending. It just falls to the ground and is no good. So, they are barely are present. The lost are barely present, even though physically they're there, but they're not functional in a positive manner in regard to God and the kingdom of God. They, quote again, they only consult to cast him, that is God that they're talking about here, they only consult to cast him down from his excellency. Of course, this is refers to their direct and indirect attacks on God and his kingdom. His kingdom is being denied all over the place. And sadly, many Christians fail to defend the kingdom, his kingdom, or help it grow or strengthen it. They're just there. Some people are this way, especially the lost are the real hypocrites, by the way. Such people are real hypocrites in that they outwardly bless God sometimes, outwardly, have a show of religion. Some outwardly bless God in their form of worship, but inwardly, it's a different story. They often hold grudges and anger within their heart against God for various reasons, and they have these little compartments in their hearts and minds, thinking God cannot go there. They're not, God is not welcome, and this is their business, and they'll tend to it. So, you know, God is like a little puppet you can control. However, their God, that kind of God, a limited God, if you have a limited God, a God who has limits, you don't have the real God. Okay? You don't have the real God. God doesn't have those. We don't put limits. You can't put limits on an infinite power. Otherwise, he wouldn't be infinite. Can't put limits on what he knows, because he knows everything. If you think God doesn't know this or that, as some modern theologians teach, then you have a limited God and you are worshiping and teaching about a false God. Sorry. The inward strife in people who are not at peace with God is one of the things that cause their internal problems within them. They're not at peace with God. And this does give people problems. Can be physically as well as psychologically. Verses 5 through 8. My soul, quote, my soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. That's a good word, expectation, right there. That's a good translation. Our hope and confidence can only rest on God. For the armor of the flesh will fail. The wisdom of men will fail. In trying times, unfounded faith will fail. You got that? In trying times, faith without a solid foundation will fail you. So, he will see us through. God will, even when we actually lose sight of his faithfulness. We must remember that things on earth are only temporary. They in time will pass away. All of our problems will pass away. It is only God who will not pass away. His word remains forever. That leaves him as our only foundation and security in time and eternity. Though our bodies lie rotting in a grave to dust somewhere, we know that, quote, though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh shall I see God, end quote. That beautiful quote is found in Job. Wow. Job. Job 19:26. Sorry. Must be a senior moment or something there, right? All right, anyways, Job 19, verse 26. That's an important passage in the Old Testament, by the way. And, quote, "And as we have borne the image of the earthly, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly," according to Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 49. "It is by the power of Christ that we will be raised from the dead to glory." Quote, "This is the will of him that sent me," this is Christ talking, "that everyone who seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at that last day," end quote. That's found in John chapter 6, verse 40. Now that doesn't mean we must have some sort of vision of Christ to be saved, but it does mean that we will be given the light to see our redemption in Christ as being real and a need for us to believe in it. And this is what David calls our expectation. Verses 9 and 10. Quote, "Surely men are to be laid in the balance. They are altogether lighter than vanity." The word vanity simply means emptiness or nothingness. Here King David expands on his thoughts concerning all people, the lowly as well as the highly well-to-do in society. Both high and low are as nothing in comparison to God. The moral values of all people weighed in the balances against the perfect values of our eternal, infinite, and holy God come up as if nothing but empty air. Those in power are warned in verse 10 not to trust in their oppression of people, nor feel free to rob the poor, because such things will be laid to their charge against them and will ultimately be their destruction. Verses 11 and 12. "Something heard and spoken twice from God is a reinforced principle of God's word." That principle mentioned here is that, quote, "power or all authority belongs to God," end quote. Now that's found also, that's found in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. And the real power is not found in the rich and powerful of those here on earth. With that in mind, all are given the warning in the last verse that God renders to every person according to his works, and that is without exception. All right, let's close this lesson off with just a few thoughts. Appreciate your attention. When we feel weak or alone, we are to resign ourselves to God and thus never really be weak or alone because we are in Him. As stated elsewhere, though 10,000 stand against us, we do not stand alone when we stand with God. We are not to fear. Noah lived by faith in a world of 7 billion wicked people during his day. Yet, God remembered him and got him through the worst of times. The worst of times that destroyed the other people on the face of the earth, except him and his family. Those alone and in seemingly uncaring world, or those among people who should be loving and caring but are not, know this, that there is one whose care for you really counts, and whose loving care will never fluctuate or fade. His name is Jesus Christ, and he has done great things for you, on your benefit, for your benefit personally. It is put on your account. Yes, if you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, His merit that on the cross is given over to you, so you're not just a rubbed out zero, you're a plus. Now the things that King David wrote in this psalm are for you and me, not just King David, and can be trusted as being true. There is no need to be alone and walk alone along life's journey, because he will prove himself to you by changing your life and your final destiny. Yes, he, once he comes into your life, there are definite changes to the positive. His fellowship is ours to enjoy. Amen. And let's close this lesson with a word of prayer. Please, let's bow our heads and we'll be dismissed and all that. If you have questions, we'll hang in there until those are answered properly. Let's bow. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this Thy Word. We pray now that You'll bless this lesson to our hearts and minds, and help us, Lord, to serve Thee better. Bless the hearers of this lesson, the hearers of Your Word, that we might be doers of it also. Thank Thee so much for sending Your Son to die on a cross for us, that we might be free of our sin, have it blotted out forever, and that we'll be blessed through eternity because of Your great love and sacrifice. Thank Thee for sending Thy Holy Spirit to guide and direct us and comfort us, to walk alongside us. Pray now that You'll be with us as we go throughout our daily lives, that You'll guide and direct us. Help us, Lord, to have our minds stayed upon Thee. Help us to be a positive influence on others and guide and direct others and point others toward Thee. We thank Thee for that You've done that for us, that we have our minds and hearts stayed upon Thee now when we were lost and gone astray and in darkness. We thank Thee for the light of Your Word. Now, Lord, we pray these things with thanksgiving in Your precious and holy name. Amen. Thank you.